Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Richard Rossi Live, and I'm real excited this morning. My daughter, Karis Rossi, I don't know how she grew up so quick, but she recently graduated from Azusa Pacific University as a theology graduate and was recently invited by Princeton to do a master's degree in theology there. And today we're going to discuss her ideas. She had a paper, the thesis was the universe was created out of love, and we'll talk about God as love. We'll talk about theology questions. And we'll be back with my daughter, Karis, in 20 seconds at Richard Rossi Live. Thanks for tuning in today. Be right back. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. Welcome, Karis.
Hello.
So congratulations on graduating. Wow, that was I was pretty proud of you and pretty excited to see you. You were smiling, ready to take on the world when you got that diploma from the president, huh?
Yeah, that was a big moment. I think I was ready for all the work to be done, but I guess it's going to continue for a master's program.
And congratulations on Princeton. I knew it was a good school, but I didn't realize until my doctor told me. Did you know it was rated number one in the country?
I didn't know that, actually.
Yeah. And you're a pretty tough young lady, a gutsy girl. You were telling me that you told them they better call you, not just email you, huh?
Yeah, their admissions process, you get an email if you are accepted, and you get a physical letter if you're rejected. And I was disappointed that I get an email if I was accepted, so I joked around with the admissions lady, and I said, I'd like a phone call. And then she called me when I was accepted and told me.
She remembered that you said to call, huh?
Yeah.
That's funny.
Yeah.
So that's why you went to the mailbox and said, yeah, no letter for me. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, your paper is really interesting. You wrote about the universe being created out of love. How did you come up with that, and why don't you explain that idea?
I think the idea is in theology or in religion, there's the idea that God created all out of nothing. Commonly, like that's the common doctrine that we teach, is that everything is created out of nothing.
So is that ex nihilo? Is that the Latin for that?
Yeah, the Latin for created out of nothing is creatio ex nihilo, which is against the idea of like a Big Bang theory or anything as such. And then recently in theology, there's some writings it's writings I had read from the past, but they were saying that there was like there were items that God created out of. It was a disordered chaos. Like, everything was chaotic, everything was crazy, and God put order to the disorder. And so in that, when we read in the Bible or any works, or if you sit in silence with God, there's the idea that God is love. Love is not his characteristic, or love is not God's characteristic. God is love. So anytime that love is present, God is in that thing. Ergo, if God created the universe, then the universe was created in love. There was not a moment that any disorder put into order wasn't wrapped around the idea of love, and I think that's what's missing a lot in maybe some churches, or the idea of who God is or why God created things. It wasn't out of love, it was in love that everything was created. And I think that anytime somebody does an act of love or loves another or loves family or love somebody that seems unlovable, God is in that moment, because God is love. So you can replace the word love with God, or the word God with love. They're interchangeable. They're equal.
Yeah, it's 1 John says, Beloved, let us love one another. Everyone who loves is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Corinthians 13, they always read that at the weddings. Love is patient, love is kind. You use an example of how children are created out of a loving married couple, and that God is creating out of love. What would you say to someone that asked you, hey, why did you study theology instead of something that has
lucrative?
A better, yeah, something lucrative, like, well, not that God won't bless you, but law or business, you can get a clearer track to a job or whatever. What interested you in theology?
Yeah, I guess I still wonder that myself sometimes, and I'll joke around when people ask me or question that I studied theology. I'm like, well, it's not lucrative, but, you know, it kept me going. I don't exactly I know why I chose to study theology. I don't think I knew what I was getting myself into. Because when I applied for theology, and then I was also accepted for nutritional science at Cal State Long Beach, and that would have been a full ride. I would have had no debt. And I applied to theology kind of like on a whim, not as a joke, just like on a whim. Because in my mind, I saw, like, in my past where my own actions and my own desires got me, like the choices I made thinking they were good, and then I, versus the choices I made following God or being obedient to what I thought God was doing. And God's way is always better, and it doesn't always make sense. And sometimes it seems like this is not lucrative or this will not produce something good, but God's way is always better. It just doesn't make sense in the beginning sometimes. Mm-hmm. And I think that that is why I chose theology, because I was like, well, God's way is always seems always better. It has never let me down before. So that's why I chose it.
Theology is the study of God, the study of the nature of God.
Yeah.
Why do you think some people seem to almost be worshiping different gods? I mean, even within Christianity, you know, I believe in God as agape, as you said, unconditional love. However, even some Christian friends I have, it almost seems like they worship a different god that's ready to smite you and smote you when you mess up and sin, and who has his favorite group or his favorite nation or his favorite church, and then the people outside of that group, God, you know, doesn't like them. Why do you think this theology asks, what is the nature of God? Why do you think there's so many differences, and some people see love in the Bible and some people see hate in the Bible?
I think that the hate in the Bible or the when people praise a judgmental God or a wrathful, hateful God, I think their focus is on stories or narratives within Scripture where God has shown his power or his authority in a way that is wrathful. But then we also need to take into context that, like, some of the stories in the Old Testament, which is the story of, like, the Jewish people, the chosen people of God, some of those stories, and they even, like, or my friends who are Jewish have acknowledged that though they read it not as a true life story, but as a like a story to teach us, not as something that really happened. And so in the Christian circle, we read everything as like this actually happened, and then we apply those ideas to God. So I think we're focusing on the wrong things. The Bible does say that God is a wrathful God, but I even in theology classes, I would always say I still struggle with that idea because I don't know what that means. I think it all depends on what you focus on. But recently, I think the most important thing to walk away with if you don't know much about God or haven't read the Bible enough or been in any circle is that God is love. And whether or not people say that God is wrathful and God is judgmental, God's love and God's grace always trumps all. And so at the end of time or at the end of the day, God's love and his grace will overwipe anybody's sin or anybody's mistake or any idea of wrath that we have of God, because God is love. I think that's the most important aspect of God. And so in churches, I think they're worshiping maybe not who God is, but who they think God is or who they think God is within themselves. So then it's a reflection also of themselves or maybe relationships they've had, and they feel they need a God of wrath, and it's like some weird dysfunctional relationship, but that is not God. God is love. And,
I think it was Rabbi Kushner said that God is like a mirror, and everybody... God doesn't change. You know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the person looking in the mirror, each person is seeing something different. So do you think sometimes people project, a judgmental person sees a judgmental God, a loving person sees a loving God? Do you think sometimes it's their own issues and how they come up with theology for themselves?
Yeah, totally, totally. Especially, like, thinking about... I think that's totally correct. And then also thinking about people's environment or the way that they have been treated in the world, like that is also going to reflect the way that they look at God. So, like, for instance, people that are living, like, in the ghettos or people that are, like, the African-American community that has experienced extreme racism and segregation, they are going to look at God in a different way than I'm going to look at God. And it's their faith seems to be, I think, stronger than a lot of other people,
yeah.
But it's, I think, people's environment and the way that they're treated by people who say that they love God, and then those people who say they love God go and treat other people in humanity wrongly, that reflects God. Because if you're saying that you worship God and then you go and you treat somebody else poorly, that's a reflection of God also. So it's like, it's not just the person's mirrored image. I think it's like totally the mirrored image, but that's also a reflection of the environment. Like, have you experienced judgment? Have you experienced racism? Have you experienced abandonment, like abuse, anything? And then those experiences go into your question of, if God is good, if God is love, then why have these things occurred? Because they don't make, like, those two don't line up.
Yeah, that makes sense. The environment influencing, and a lot of the black preachers have the, I'm making a film, Canaan Land, and they use that, the Canaan Land, the promised land, that, you know, we're coming out of the wilderness, we're coming out of the slavery, we're coming out of the oppression.
Yeah.
Martin Luther King Jr.'s great sermon about, I see the promised land, I'm not going to get there, I'll die like Moses before I get there, and then he was shot right after that sermon. But Isaac, one of our friends in our ministry here in Eternal Grace, says, you know, the faith is different when he was growing up in Compton, because you really needed a God to come through to feed you and protect you, and it's much more passionate when you need that meal.
Yeah.
And then he said, when you're sitting up here in Sherman Oaks, you know. So you're right, the environment is a big part of it.
Yeah. shout out, speaking on that topic, there's this really great book called The Cross and the Lynching Tree by James Cone. And I think that really influenced my idea of God and Christ, and the idea of, like, racism and segregation. So if anybody is interested in that topic, I would totally read The Cross and the Lynching Tree. And it's not a hard read, but it's not an easy read, because it has true accounts, like, of terrible stories. But I think it really shows the importance of, like, Christ's work and what that means for us who say that we follow Christ.
Mm. So is he making a comparison that, you know, people being lynched is kind of like a modern-day crucifixion?
Yeah. Yeah, he is. And he's saying, like, somebody that's lynched is someone that is killed, like, kind of illegally. They've done nothing wrong. They've just been killed. So then you could say that Christ was lynched because he didn't do anything wrong. He was just killed for no reason. So in the book, he's saying, like, Christ is the first lynched person. But then he, like, brings that into the idea of the lynched African-American people, not just during the Jim Crow laws, but even today, there's, like, different types of lynching, like, incarcerating somebody or putting somebody in prison for the rest of their life. That's a different type of lynching, but it's still going on. But anyway, in the book, it's basically saying, if we can't understand the idea of the lynched community, and how America has treated, like, African Americans here, then we can't fully understand Christ, because Christ came for those people and came for the people that were oppressed. And if we're saying that we walk with Christ, then we also are saying that we walk with the people that are being oppressed and the people that are being segregated and have been lynched. And that's basically the story. It's like, we can't fully understand Christ unless we understand the lynched community and, like, kind of take part and be in solidarity with them.
Yeah, one of my favorite films, people talk a lot about what is a Christian film, and this film, though Academy Award winning, is to me more Christian than a lot of the Christian films I see, is Brando's On the Waterfront. But there's a sermon the priest gives after these mobsters, you know, kill people that are speaking out against the mob corruption on the docks, and after they kind of kill this guy illegally, the priest shouts out, the crucifixion didn't just happen at Calvary. The crucifixion happens every day when someone's lynched, when some poor guy is rubbed out by the mob, and then they cut into Marlon Brando's face, and the Holy Spirit's, like, dealing with him to change and to face up to the corruption and the injustice and everything. Well, you gave a message I wanted to bring up that was very powerful on Easter here at Eternal Grace and I've preached about the resurrection and Easter sermons for years, but you had an interesting take and made me see it in a new way. You talked about Holy Saturday and the silence between Christ dying on the cross for our sins and then raising again on Good Friday, dying, and on Sunday we celebrate resurrection. But you said we skip a lot of times the Saturday, and what's your take on that? I thought it was very interesting.
I read a couple books in class, and there is the idea about a theology of trauma, like bringing an more light to trauma. And in this book, we were talking about the idea of Holy Saturday, how Christ was killed on Friday, then God was silent on Saturday, and Christ was risen on Sunday. And so essentially, like, Christ dies Friday, Saturday, we go about our business, we don't mind, we don't take any minds to it, we don't bother it, and then Christ is okay, everything is fine on Sunday. And I don't think that that is the reality of life today. Holy Saturday is the day of trauma, of pain, of confusion, of doubt, of God's silence, and it seems like a lot of people currently are living in that Holy Saturday. Like, trauma doesn't just happen and then everything is okay a day later. Trauma happens and it still affects the people that were a part of it. And I think it's important to acknowledge Holy Saturday and know, like, yes, Christ has risen, but that is not where we are right now. I think we're in Holy Saturday and we should acknowledge people's trauma and acknowledge God's silence. I think God's silence is really important.
That's powerful because, you know, as you know, your mom and I met at a very conservative school, Christian school, Liberty University. And the difference, I would say, between the evangelical world that we came from and what you're able to do now is you're able to ask questions. You're able to face the silence. When I was in Bible school, we had a sense not of really asking questions, but more that we have all the answers.
Yeah.
And we need to Christianize America with the moral majority, and we need to, you know, and it was a certain security to have these very simple, certain answers about everything. But there is a silence and a question and a doubting that you mentioned a rabbi earlier. I remember a rabbi saying that as Jacob wrestled with God, wrestling with the silence, wrestling with the questions, wrestling with the doubts. The doubt is part of the faith journey, and facing that silence is part of the faith journey. Don't beat people up for questioning the silence, for, you know, struggling with these things.
That's really good. That's really good. Yeah, I think it's weird because it seems normal to me to, like, question ideas of God and question things that we're taught. But, like, you remind me that that's not common for everybody else. Like, that's just common for me because in school, that's what we're taught to do. But that's so true what you're saying. Like, questioning and doubt is so normal, and it's so good to the relationship of God. And we don't need to take everything that somebody tells us and say that that is correct. You can question things. And, like, even questioning the existence of God, like, that is not blasphemy. I don't think that's heresy. That's just saying that you're human and you're questioning things that are, like, so much bigger than yourself. And it's good to question. It's good to doubt. And I think everyone should question.
What would you say to a skeptic, be they atheist, agnostic, or whatever, that says, well, how can you study theology when there's, you know, so many different opinions, and how do you know, where do you even start? Is there any real evidence for God's existence? There's so many different views.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some atheists are very militant today, you know, in this, the Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and different authors have been very, almost as militant as some of the extremist religious people in, you know, mocking people that, you know, hey, why don't you just study fairies and leprechauns? Because in their view, you can't, God's invisible. How do you even study this up? What would you say to someone like that?
I think the fact that they're so overheated about the subject and write a book about it shows that they're questioning it themselves. Like, if they really didn't care, they wouldn't write a book about it. So there's something they're wrestling with inside of themselves. But what they're saying is true, that there are a lot of writings about God and a lot of things that are said. And sometimes in theology, people become not bitter, but I don't know what the word is. I think they lose their rose-colored glasses because you study theology so much and you read all these things and then you see other people following God and you're like, oh, well, they're not following God, right? I know more because I've studied these things. So in reading theology, I think, and in studying it or in asking any idea about God, it all has to be done with rose-colored glasses. Like, we can't always have all the answers, and anytime we're going to put the academic with God, we're taking God out of God's place. Like, God is above academics. So with theology, so with that, like, if somebody believed, I would tell them, when I read and study about God, I know that all of these things aren't 100% truth. I think the Holy Spirit spirit really works in people. So when I read, I pay attention to what feels like a lie to me, and I mentally push that out of my mind. But when I'm reading something and internally I'm like, this is the truth of God, I feel like that's the Holy Spirit working. But for those that don't believe God, it's like believing in God or not believing in God, one way or the other, you're putting your belief in something. And I think putting your belief in a God that is love or a God that is bigger than yourself is far better than putting your belief in the black hole. And I guess I would just challenge them to, like, if they can throw at me probably so many questions I can't even answer. They can probably throw a lot of terms at me. I have no idea what they're talking about because I'm not in their field. And I would just tell them that I don't know. I don't have the answer. But I would challenge them to pray to God or to mentally sit in the silence of God for a week. Like, if they're so adamant about saying that God does not exist and studying God is terrible and it's better to study fairies and leprechauns and unicorns, which are really cool.
You always like unicorns when you're little.
I know. I don't know why. Maybe they're just so magical or something. But I
remember
just
the giant stuffed unicorn you had?
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know how they keep showing up. Yeah, I would just challenge them. I'm like, I don't have answers for you, but if you are so adamant that God is not real, I challenge you to sit in silence or to pray to God for 7 days and then see what that does. And, like,
I like
see
that
for yourself.
And then it's like a test, and, you
yeah.
know, and if they're totally closed-minded, they won't even do it.
Yeah.
But if they're open to try it, and I remember a guy that you, when you were little, you walked up to him in Denny's restaurant and started telling him, Jesus loves you and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, who's Karis talking to you so long over there? I better go see. And I walked over and met the guy, and he was an atheist. And he said, your little girl's really sweet and cute telling me Jesus loves me, but I'm an atheist, but that's fine. You know, she's a nice little girl. And I said, well, let's go to lunch. And then him and I had all these great talks about God and theology. And I ended up praying for him, and he started crying. And he said he felt something so loving he never felt before when I prayed for him, and he became a believer. Him and we baptized him and his wife and his son in the church. He was open though. He was like, hey, you know, give me your best shot. Let's talk about it. I'm open to at least hear. So at least if someone's open to hear, that's
yeah.
great.
Yeah, I totally agree. That's really cool. And that you said that he like felt a love he never felt before. That to me is the Holy Spirit. And so, like, when I read books in theology, I pay attention to that feeling because I know that it's not of me, it's of God. And what I'm saying will sound crazy unless you know or have felt it or experienced it, which is why I would challenge someone to sit in the silence or prayer of God, because I know that God moves. So in my mind, I won't doubt that something will happen.
Psalm 46:10 talks about the silence. Be still and know that I am God. And meditation has been such a great thing in my life. I feel so much more calm. I have to admit, my early Christian days, there wasn't much kind of quiet meditation. They were afraid of that
yeah.
in the conservative Christian world we were a part of. They thought, oh, that's those Eastern weirdo hippie people. So our prayer was always, you know, kind of jabbering to God about this big shopping list. Give me this, give me that, give me this. And there was very little silence. The silence is important, isn't it?
Yeah, I think like recently I've really become to like and want to read more on the idea of the silence of God. And I think the silence is the most important, or not the most important, but one of the most important aspects of a relationship with God. Because when God is to be revered, God is love, but God is also above us, and we can't put ourselves in line with God. So God is to be revered, but God speaks in silence. Like God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will often speak as that still, small voice. But if we're consistently filling ourselves up with noise and filling ourselves up with social media and music and all of these different images around us, we'll never be able to hear that still, small voice. Like, we'll never be able to truly revere God because we're filling the space with what we think we need rather than letting God fill the space. And, like, it's hard to be silent with yourself because your thoughts are going and it's not comfortable, because then sitting in silence brings up questions within yourself that maybe you don't want to answer, but potentially those are the questions that need to be answered so that God can move. And I think maybe the reason people worship a God who is not love and a different ideas of God is because nobody can sit in silence anymore. We need to fill our space with all this loud music, loud worship, images, lights. It's like a show when you go to church now. It's not a show. It's to be revered. It's to be silent. And not silent as you've done something wrong, but silent to say, this is so good, it's so beyond me that I have no words.
Yeah, Mom was telling me a funny experience. She went to a church with some folks, and she was shocked. There was like a smoke machine, a fog machine emanating from the stage,
yeah,
and flashy lights, and she's like, what?
It's so weird. That's why I went to this one church that I will not name, but they were doing worship. I feel like worship is really important to me. I really like worship, but we worship, I guess people who didn't grow up in the church is like, you sing songs about God or to God of praise. It's really fun. But they did their worship, and I literally felt like I was at a rock and roll show. There were, like, these lights that were going in, like, different directions on the stage, and the people singing and playing music were very illuminated. Like, they're not singing to God. They're like, look at my talent. And I was like, this is weird. I feel like I'm at a rock and roll show.
Yeah, it's a celebrity culture, too. A lot of, like, the mega church pastors and the people on stage. I had a friend contact me about a guy with a humongous mega church, and he just built a couple million-dollar house, and he was asking me what, and he kind of knows the guy, and he says the guy in real life is so lost and so spiritually out of touch, but he has all these thousands of followers, and he said, what do you think would be good for the guy? I said, man, if he could get away from that mega church and, you know, go to a soup kitchen or work with some, you know, disabled kids or do a small church, a house church or something. But he needs to get off that platform because the power alone of that adulation is can be very, very toxic for church leaders.
It's so true. And then it becomes like a sick cycle because now that person is in that position that everybody is expecting things from him. Who does he go to with doubts or struggles because everybody has already put him on this pedestal? So then, like, he is not held accountable either potentially because that's why he's so lost. Like, it's a terrible cycle.
Yeah, there was a mega church I just found out about this week, and the children's pastor and another pastor. And it looks like we got a call coming in. I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that we had another caller. We got so into our conversation. Let's see what they want to say.
Sure.
Oh, are you there? 626 area code 43429.
Yeah, I'm here.
Oh, Jeff. Is this my friend Jeff?
Yes.
Oh,
you could recognize the voice, huh?
Speaking of seminary, this is a graduate of Fuller Seminary. I'm so sorry, Jeff. Karis and I got so absorbed, I normally check the call lines. You've been sitting there for a long time.
No, it's all good. I was listening to your conversation. It was interesting.
Well, what do you want to talk about or ask about or contribute?
Yeah, well, first of all, I was just going to say congratulations to Karis. That's awesome that you graduated and that you're going on. Now it sounds like to Princeton?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
Congrats. That's
Thank
really
you.
Cool.
Thank you.
What are you studying? You may have talked about this. I might have missed what you
talked about,
but what are you studying at Princeton?
It'll be a master's in theology. And I haven't picked an emphasis yet, but it'll be in theology.
Cool.
Yeah.
Well, that's
very
exciting.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I'm excited.
Yeah,
too.
Well, what I was interested in your conversation earlier is you mentioned the thing about Holy Saturday.
Yeah.
And one of the things I'm a worship leader and I do music leading at a church. And one of the things that I've always thought is that too often we gravitate towards the songs of praise and thanksgiving and joy and all that kind of stuff. But I mean, if you look at the Psalms, there are many, many psalms of lament. There are psalms that just have such a different posture of talking with God, and I think that it's such an important thing to also emphasize that aspect. I mean, you said the thing about God being silent, and I think that's such an astute point, you know, because it's so often that's more of the world we live in. And so I just think the church needs more of those songs. It needs more of the lament psalms being sung as well, even though they sometimes are uncomfortable to sing, you know?
Yeah, you're so right. I think you're right, though, because people are uncomfortable with lamenting or saying they're having trouble or But it's a good place to be at. You're right. You should make the change. I believe in you.
Well, to flip it a little bit too, though, I think a lot of times people are actually uncomfortable with all the happy, clappy songs of joy all the time because it's not really honest, you know?
So true. That is so true. I like what you said, that it's not honest. It's important. Yeah, that is so true. I completely agree. I think that's why it's important too to acknowledge it and to say, like, sometimes we live in Holy Saturday, we are in Holy Saturday, and it's okay to say that we're struggling, and it's okay to lament to God or say that you're upset with God, because it's
right.
Not always easy.
Yeah, you know, in some of the charismatic, what they call the faith churches, they have this doctrine that, what, you know, blab it, grab it, you know, confess it, possess it. So in other words, whatever you say, you're going to, you know, happen to you. So, like, one time, you know, I was in one of those churches, and I was talking about having a near car accident. I said, oh, my God, I was scared. Of it. Don't say that. Don't say scared. Of it. You're going to die. We reverse that curse in the name of Jesus, you know. So when I was in that church and struggling with depression, and I would say, I'm depressed. No, you're not, brother. In the name of Jesus, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Like, you know, and like you said, Jeff, in the Psalms, David has the highs where he says, praise the Lord with a dance. But then he has these very low moments where he says, I water my couch with my tears. God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all those emotions are in there, but particularly in the kind of, you know, TBN-ish kind of charismatic culture, some of those folks, you have to always have this synthetic smile and praise you, Jesus, hallelujah, yes, glory, I'm so happy, you know.
Right. Well, and even when you look at the picture, I mean, Jesus on the cross, I mean, he's sitting there quoting one of those psalms at that moment, right?
Yeah.
Like, the God, God, oh God, why have you forsaken me kind of thing. And it's like, mm-hmm. He had that language. And I just think that it's important for us to have that, too, in our worship language, in our prayer language and stuff, because it's such a part of life. There's a couple songs that I've come up with that have done that kind of stuff. But, I mean, one in particular, I mean, if you know probably know the song Hallelujah, Leonard Cohen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it just talks about, I mean, one of the lines in there that always strikes me is the cold and broken Hallelujah.
Yes.
So,
yeah.
Like, I mean, who knows what that song is about? Honestly, I think at the end that song is probably about sex. But
whatever.
But I mean, but Hallelujah, if you think about just that concept of the cold and the broken Hallelujah, it's a really kind of a beautiful thing, because even in the midst of those things, to still have that sort of posture I connect with that and identify with that. So
yeah, and I know in that song, in fact, Karis and Josh like to sing, have seen, performed that song together, but in that song, in the middle of it, he talks about David falling with Bathsheba there, and he says,
right.
You know, your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof, and, you know, that song, so many times it's the I hate to use the word secular because I don't like the binary of sacred secular, but so many times it's a writer like Leonard Cohen that has a more honest song, you know. And that's one thing I do love about the Bible so much in these Old Testament stories. It does show the humanity, even though David's a worshiper and a praiser, that he has this human side, and yet he is after God's heart, and yet he's so flawed. Leonard Cohen has another line, I think it's in another song, that it's the crack in the bell that lets God's light shine through. You know, I love that even in our humanity, you know, in our weakness, Paul says, I glory in my weakness that the power of Christ's grace may rest upon me.
Yeah. I really like what you said about, I forgot that line, the cold and broken Hallelujah, but I feel like that is so much of people's walk with God. And it's like, it's not a good or comfortable place to be, but it's an okay place to be. And you're right, we should say, I think those things in that language should be said in church more. Like, it's okay to be upset with God and to be like, what the heck are you doing? Like, where are you? Why have you not answered me? Or why have you not shown mercy? Or why have you not shown grace? I think it's okay to be in the cold and broken Hallelujah. That's like a great line. That should be like the name of a church. I don't know how many people would go.
Oh.
It would be good.
Jeff, do you remember your favorite Bible verse, Jeff, that you share with the youth at the camp? I think Karis needs this. It really touched the life. Could you share that verse that's your favorite Bible verse, that's your life verse with her?
Yeah, wait, Karis, do you have a Bible close to you or no?
Yeah, I do, actually.
I feel like you should look it up, because it would be funnier if you read it, I think.
Okay, what is it? Where is
it? All right, it's in Deuteronomy.
Okay. Okay, Deuteronomy.
So it's Deuteronomy 23.
23.
And I think it starts at like 10, it's like 23, 10 through 13 or 14 or something like that.
Whoa, hold on. Well, 10 says, Oh, I think it's 12. 10 and 12 are pretty interesting.
Yeah, 10, well, 12 is kind of the core one, but I feel like it has a little context there that's interesting.
I think I'll read 10. It says, I'll read 10 to 12. If it's about uncleanness. I feel like I remember this story. If one of your men is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, in modern terms, it's called a wet dream. I learned this in school, Dad.
Karis, your dad's here, my God.
I learned that in school. If one of your men is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, to go outside the camp and stay there. And then designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. Does that mean go to the bathroom? Oh, as part of your equipment, have something to dig with, and when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement, for the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you.
Preach it.
So the Lord's walking in our camp, and we better cover up the poop because we don't want him to step in it?
Pretty much. I wonder how he would feel about modern-day toilets.
So you can see why Jeff and I are such good friends, Karis. We gravitate towards the real meat of the Bible.
This is what people need to know about God.
Yeah, that's actually my life verse. So
your life verse. Yeah, I'm really touched by that. And let's talk about how that applies to our lives. Although we've went over time, they're going to probably pull the plug here. We're like 7 minutes over time. We have to communicate these important verses to all those millions of listeners.
That's really good. I feel like that's what I would say to the atheist. Like, why do you believe in God? Well, Deuteronomy 23:12. That's why.
Well, I went to a school that taught us we live by every word from Genesis to Revelation. If God says cover up my poop in the hole, God, I'm going to do it. God wrote it, I quote it. Don't think about it, just do it. Amen?
Amen, brother.
Well, Jeff, thanks for your being such a great friend, and you're such a great worship leader, and we're going to have some holy smoked cigars soon.
Yeah, that sounds great.
And thank you to
Karis. The holy
Karis,
smoke filled the temple, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, give our love to your fiancé, Romy.
I will.
And, thank you for joining in, Jeff. I'm so thankful that you listened to the show.
That's really cool.
I'm really honored to have you listening to the show. You're such an awesome guy.
Yeah, this is actually the first time I caught it live. I've always
had
a podcast thing, and I listened to it, but I just was on Facebook, and I saw the link, and so this is the first time I've ever actually caught it live.
Well, you know, when we have a guest of the caliber of Karis Rossi, that finally got you on live.
Sweet.
That's right.
Deal.
That's right.
Well, thanks, Jeff. God bless you, and have a great weekend and a wonderful time leading worship this weekend at the church.
All right. Sounds good. You too. Congrats again, Karis.
Thank you.
All right.
And thanks for joining us, Karis.
Thank you, Dad.
And thank you to all of you for listening. And thanks, Blog Talk Radio, for not pulling the plug, even though we're went over time. By the way, this link you can share with your friends.